1 Samuel chapter 1. The last two Sundays we were looking at the life of Enoch and his walk with God, and that was his testimony, is that he pleased God, and obviously we want to do that as well as our own life, is to please God. And what's more pleasing to God, or I should say what is pleasing to God more than anything, is us being faithful in worshiping him, faithful in walking with him. And walking with him means listening to him, applying his word to our life, and drawing as close to him as possible throughout our life. And today we're going to look at Hannah and just how grace is shown in Hannah's life. And we're going through a curriculum entitled Portraits of Grace, and it's God's grace in the lives of people, and how even in these men and women's lives that we're looking at, we can even see how God's grace is played out in our own life as well. So one verse out of 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, and we're looking at Hannah, grace to surrender, grace to surrender. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, "And she," speaking of Hannah, "vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts." You know what, let's back up, just so we are all we're all on the same page. Back up, if you would, to verse number 1. We'll read 1 through 11, just so we all remember how the book of 1 Samuel starts out and why Hannah is even vowing this vow if God will give her a son. So verse 1, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaimzophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was," you know what, I just find that interesting, and you know who Hophni and Phinehas are, you know what they are known for and their wickedness. They were the sons of Eli the high priest, but they were wicked. The Bible records that they slept with the women, all right? They forced people to give them their sacrifice because they wanted the choice meat. They wanted the prime, the prime cuts of the sacrifice. When God said that once it has been sacrificed, once it's been boiled, then they get the leftovers. It was God taking care of. But they didn't want that. They wanted to choose. So, I mean, it mentions them so we understand that here is a man who's faithfully going up to the house of God, knowing that these two sons are there in the house of God doing wickedness, yet he was not going to allow that to keep him from doing what was right, and that was going to the house of God, worshiping God, taking his sacrifices to God. And obviously Hannah, being one of his wives, one of Elkanah's wives, she is faithful to go up there as well, all right? Now, because I just want to say that, because there are people that will say, "I don't go to church because there are hypocrites there." Hophni and Phinehas were hypocrites. They were the sons of the high priest. They were priests themselves serving in the house of God. Yet, if your focus is God, you're not going to allow anything or anybody keep you from the things of God. All right? So I just want to put that out there. And verse number 4, "And when the time was that Elkanah offered," all right, "he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions." He gave gifts unto his wife and her sons. "But unto Hannah," his second wife, "he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." All right, let me ask you, who's her adversary? And you can answer the question, who's her adversary? The other wife. but also the devil, because it's true, the other wife, no doubt, is, you know, parading her sons. Yeah, I've got sons, you don't have, because that's the way people are. And obviously, in a polygamous marriage like this, there's competition. Because it clearly says that Elkanah loved Hannah. Didn't say anything about loving Peninnah. Kind of reminds me of Jacob, who had two wives and ended up with four wives because he worked 7 years for Rebekah, but was tricked in marrying Leah, right? And then there was a competition between those two. And then when one couldn't have children, well, she offered up her handmaid, and Jacob took, so he ended up with four wives, all right? And it's not right, all right? Not everything that's in the Bible is for us to follow after, all right? The Mormons believe in polygamy. Not all of them, but there are some that are still practicing polygamy, having more than one wives, and that was never God's will, all right? But again, here, her adversary, you know, the other wife, but also the devil, because here's, I just say the other wife is no doubt making it difficult for her, but then the devil's getting in the mind and even making it worse, all right? So verse number 7, and as he did so, speaking of Elkanah, as he did so year by year, going up to the house of God, going up to the temple to worship and to sacrifice, when she, speaking of Hannah, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. So again, going up to the house of the Lord, knowing every year that she's going up with her sons, her husband is giving her gifts and stuff, and she's just kind of, like you say, rubbing it in Hannah's nose. She's rubbing Hannah's nose in the fact that she has sons, all right? Now, God has a perfect will for everybody's life, and that's true. That's even the next message. And the next service is God's purpose in our life. God has a purpose. And no doubt, we already know what happens. How many of you already know what happens in Hannah's life? Right? We already know what happens in Hannah's life. God's going to bless her. She's going to have a son. All right? But right now, in this moment of Hannah's life, she doesn't know that. There are things in our life that we don't know how it's going to play out. We don't know how God's going to come through. We don't know what God's going to do and when he's going to do it. All right? But there are some things we can learn from the life of Hannah and how God's grace works and how we need to rely on God's grace and put our faith and hope in the grace of God during times of difficulties and we don't know how things are going to play out. Again, in verse number 7, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Again, speaking of Peninnah, provoking Hannah. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Obviously, he makes a statement because he takes care of her. He loves her. I mean, lavishes with gifts and all this. But again, God has put inside of a girl, inside of females, that desire to have children. Now, that desire can be squashed during their upbringing. Okay? Again, there's not a single girl that does not, when they're little and they're wanting to play house, I mean, they love babies, they take care of babies, but I also know there are households that kind of squash that and don't promote that. Things happen in a life that can change that desire to where, you know what, they think kids are worthless because they were brought up and they were treated worthless, all right? And I say it because, again, her husband is saying, you know, he knows that she can't have children. But he's saying, aren't I better than 10 sons? Because I'm taking care of you. I'm providing for you. I love you. But again, there's that desire within Hannah that she wants children. And it's a God-given desire. Then said Elkanah, verse 8, her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou and why eatest thou not and why is thy heart grieved. Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. So obviously she's pouring out her heart. She's grieved over this fact. I mean, it's just, I mean, year after year after year, you know, this other wife just picking at her and mocking her, and who knows what she's saying, all right? But obviously it takes a toll on Hannah. She's grieved. She wants children. She can't have children. She has this other woman that's just teasing her, picking on her. No doubt the devil's getting into her mind and just wreaking havoc and just causing even more grief in her life. But verse 11 tells us what to do when we're in this state, when there is something so grievous in our life that we cannot handle. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And she's speaking, I mean, she's telling the Lord, if you will just bless me with a child, bless me with a son, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. He will be dedicated to you. And no doubt we know that she kept that vow because no doubt she loved the Lord and she knew not to vow a vow that you were not willing to keep. And she kept that vow. But listen, perhaps there's no place where we see God's grace as clearly revealed as it is in our moments of deepest need. She had a very deep need. And this need, it wasn't a selfish need. Think about it. This was a desire in her heart that God had placed there. She was born with this desire. She was born with this, I don't know if you want to call it destiny, but this was God's will, again, that she be a mother. But God was keeping that womb from having children for a season. For a season. But yet it still took its toll on her. She was still grieved by it. She wept sore before the Lord. She poured out her heart before the Lord. She'll even tell Eli that later, that I've done nothing but pour out my heart to the Lord. Now, in Hannah's life, we catch a portrait of a woman Perhaps there's no place where we can so clearly reflect that grace, God's grace, as in our moments of greatest surrender. She had a deep need, and she also surrendered to the will of God. Now, as Hannah would learn, living a life of surrender does not mean living a life free of difficulty. But in every challenge she faced, we see a picture of God's incredible grace. Number one, Hannah's difficulty. Hannah's difficulty, the era in which Hannah lived, was during the time of the judges, all right? They did not have a king yet, but it was the time of the judges. Obviously, Samuel's going to rise up and be a judge at some point, her son. But she was living during the time of the judges, where, as it says in Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, what made Hannah's situation particularly difficult was that she was in a polygamous relationship. Again, the era she's living in, sin ran rampant. Immorality ran rampant. Again, even Hophni and Phinehas, they were sinning against God. Their immorality was known among everybody. In fact, when you go back and you read in the book of Judges, there were people that started abhorring the temple, not even wanting to go to the temple because of Hophni and Phinehas. All right? Again, when you read through the Bible, you will see that, you know what? We're not the only ones living in a wicked era where immorality is promoted, where evil is good and good is evil according to society. But like Hannah and many, many others, we still have to believe that we serve a God who's high and lifted on his throne, who is in control, and a God that will give us the grace to be faithful, to continue hoping in him and to continue walking with him and to continue relying on him and not allow ourselves to be sucked into the lifestyles and the philosophies and the mindset of this world. Again, you go back to Judges, some had bought into the lie that, you know what, there's no sense in going to the temple of God. There's hypocrites there. There's immorality there. There's men there that are just wicked. All right? But here, Hannah, she knew where to go. She knew God could provide for the desire that was in her heart that God had placed there, the desire to have children. Now, what made Hannah's situation, though, particularly more difficult was that she was in a polygamous relationship in which her husband was married to two wives. Again, not everything in Scripture is what we are to follow and apply to our life. It's there to show us what people were doing that were wrong. All right? Again, there were many in Scripture you can read that had multiple wives, but God never intended it to be that way. Now, although polygamy was sometimes practiced among the Jews, as well as others, at that time does not mean that God condoned the practice. In fact, God's intent for marriage has always been one man with one woman for life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, here's an interesting thing. Most of us are familiar with Mark Twain, but a Mormon once wanted to argue with Mark Twain about polygamy. After a heated discussion, the Mormon asked Twain to give any biblical passages that forbade polygamy. Again, clear as a bell is God made man and woman, and he says, you know, they're to be one. But this was Mark Twain's reply to the polygamist, the Mormon polygamist, when he asked, you know, give me any Bible passage, verse that forbids polygamy. Mark Twain replied, "No man can serve two masters." That was his response. No man can serve two masters. All right. But because of the polygamous arrangement in Hannah's life, she endured great difficulty at the hands of Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah. Now, although Elkanah generally loved or genuinely loved Hannah, Peninnah despised her and didn't hesitate to show it. And we saw that in 1 Samuel, the first seven verses there. All right, so Hannah's difficulty, she was barren. She could not have children. Hannah was unable to have children. This was heartbreaking to her, especially in view of the Jewish culture. Jewish women considered it honorable to bear children, thinking of it as a sign of God's blessing. Remember Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist? And when she finally had a son, John the Baptist, I mean, she even mentioned that, you know, the blessing of the Lord, because it was. I mean, if you couldn't have children, you kind of looked upon as you know what, there was a curse on you. Because as we're told in Psalm 127, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." So they looked at having children as truly God's hand of blessing upon you, God rewarding you. And if you couldn't, well, unfortunately, people looked down upon you like, you know what? You must have done something wrong. You're wicked. The curse of God is upon you. God's hand's against you. But listen, and that is true, but in the case with God's people, sometimes God allows that so that he can obviously do a great miracle, a great blessing, so that, you know what, when the time comes, it's more precious. Now here again, Hannah, man, she desires to have a son. She's grieved by not being able to have a child, and so much so, she tells the Lord, obviously, she knows children are a heritage of the Lord. She knows it's God that opens wombs and shuts wombs. And she's going to tell God that if you'll just let me be a mother, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. He'll be sanctified to the Lord. He will be given to the Lord and dedicated to the Lord. Now, sometimes God allows adversity and hopeless situations so he can show his power and grace. When God closed Hannah's womb, it was not to punish her, but to reveal his blessing. Now, God would ultimately give her a special child for a special purpose. And listen, God's timing is always right. She's going to have a son. His name's going to be Samuel. But God allowed some time to go by because it wasn't the time for Samuel to be born yet, because when Samuel is born and when he continues to grow, and he will grow in the house of God, he'll be raised by Eli in the house of God, and God's going to prepare him to be that next judge of Israel. So, I mean, there's a perfect timing for everything that God does. Again, Hannah wasn't the first woman in the Bible who experienced barrenness. Rachel did. Like Hannah, her husband, Jacob was also, and I mentioned, married to other women. Her sister, Leah. Leah had several children while Rachel remained childless. We're told that in Genesis chapter 30 here. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister because she wanted children, and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." She kind of thought that, you know, it was Jacob's fault. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead? Am I God? Do I open up and shut wombs? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Again, reminding her that it's God. God's the one that blesses with children. Now, God eventually, we know, blessed Rachel with Joseph, who would ultimately save his people from starvation and death. Now, Sarah was barren until God gave her Isaac. In her old age, he was the promised son. I mentioned Elizabeth. Now, God is sovereign in the giving of life as well as over every aspect of our lives. Even when we don't understand the trials we're going through, God calls us to trust that he is orchestrating an incredible plan that we cannot yet see. God is sovereign, and we do have to remind ourselves of that. So I was listening to a message again yesterday. I was listening to a sermon that I had listened to before, and I was listening to it again. And the pastor was just talking about when you surrender to God's will and you just trust the Lord. I mean, God knows exactly what he's doing. And God, you know, just in our lives, God orchestrates, and he wants us to surrender and follow his leading. And I don't remember all the names, but there was this one man, I think it was in the 19th century, who was amazing, in the 19th century, he said he was a carpet salesman or something. Or he was a shoe salesman. Anyway, he was this guy, whatever his occupation was, he was a Sunday school teacher, and he was very burdened. He was very burdened about an 18-year-old that would come to his Sunday school class that was not saved. And time went on, and he just felt like he really needed to just go and talk to him. So he went to the shoe store where this young man worked, where this 18-year-old worked, and presented the gospel to him. He 18-year-old said, "Yep, you can tell me," and presented the gospel. He prayed, trusted Christ as his Savior. And just from that man just surrendering and doing what God gave in his heart a desire to do, was to tell this young man about Christ and his need of a Savior, this 18-year-old put his faith and trust in Christ. And from there, I mean, it just went from one to the next and the next and the next. And that young man, 18-year-old man, was D.L. Moody. If you're familiar with D.L. Moody, great evangelist. And everybody in this path, you had D.L. Moody, you had Mordecai Ham, and you had Billy Sunday. And then Billy Sunday was preaching, Billy Sunday was preaching somewhere, and then there was somebody else. But it came down to, you know, Billy Graham, you know, just different names that we would know, okay? All because one person trusted Christ, surrendered to do what God had laid in his heart to do. But what I want to say is, I mean, when you think about just the different men in history who have preached the gospel, who have given their lives to the Lord, all because somebody else surrendered and was willing to do what God was leading them to do. You think about Hannah. God was going to allow Hannah to have a son, and that son was going to be the next judge. He was going to be the next judge of Israel. But what if Hannah had not poured out her heart to the Lord? What if she had stopped trusting God? What if she had stopped, you know what? I can't take this anymore. You know what? She would have missed out on one of the greatest blessings in her life, having a son and then seeing that son grow up and be a judge over Israel and seeing how God would use him. All right, now, when you think about Hannah, you think about what she's going through, yeah, she was barren, but it was for God's purpose. It was for God's purpose. And then you look at, not only she was belittled, all right? She was barren, but she was also belittled. Making Hannah's barrenness worse was the fact that Peninnah constantly belittled Hannah about it. And again, I've always said it, there may be somebody physically in front of you mocking you, doing whatever, but the devil's behind it, all right? And I say that because the devil wants to get into your heart and into your mind. He wants to get into your heart, into your mind. He wants to take situations and magnify them. Now, it's a big deal in Hannah's life that she doesn't have children. But the devil wants to even magnify it bigger because he wants Hannah to lose complete hope in God. And that's what the devil wants to do in any situation that God allows in our life, is the devil wants to magnify it in our hearts and minds and cause us to lose complete hope in God, stop trusting God, do things in our own strength, and just sit there and just not walk with God anymore, not pour out our heart to the Lord anymore. I mean, again, God's grace. When you think about God telling Abraham, going back to Abraham and telling Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Sarah knows what God has said, because she kind of laughed at it in the tent, and God kind of questions Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah kind of denies, I didn't laugh, right? Because she thought it was kind of, yeah, because she says, shall I have pleasure in my old age, right? Shall I have... You know, a son? I mean, I'm old. My husband's old. Right? But what happened? Sarah got to the point, she didn't see how it was going to happen. So it must be God's will to do it this other way. She did not trust God when God said, your husband's going to have a son. You know, you're going to have a son. You guys are going to have a son. So she took matters in her own hands. And obviously Abraham gave in to that, and it caused problems. Listen, to this day, Israel has problems going all the way back to that decision of Abraham and Sarah, having his son Ishmael. Ishmael is Abraham's son, but they have problems to this day because of that. Because of the Islams, because of the Muslims, all right? Just the constant state that Israel is constantly in among the Philistines and the others. So it does matter if we trust. The decision we make today can impact generations to come. And we've got to make sure that we always make the decision today that is according to God's will. That I'm trusting God. Again, think about Hannah. She goes to the temple of God. She pours out her heart to God because she knows that God's the only one that can change her circumstance. God knows it. She knows that God's the only one that can bless her by opening up her womb. Even though while she had to wait, she still had to endure the criticism from the other wife. I just even think about that. Elkanah's decision to marry two women cause problems within his household. It always does. It causes problems. But again, making Hannah's barrenness worse was the fact that Peninnah constantly belittled Hannah about it. Now the word provoked there in verse 6, look at verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Make her fret. It provoked her. All right, it means to vex or to grieve. Now every day Peninnah made sure that Hannah remembered her barrenness, and that is exactly what the devil does in the lives of people, helping them to remember what God hasn't given. To help, you know, help that person remember God hasn't come through. God brought you into the wilderness. Remember the Israelites coming out of Egypt? 3 days in the wilderness, they say to Moses, "Has God brought us out here to kill us?" Again, the devil always wants us to magnify the problem instead of magnifying God, magnifying the one who is leading us, the one who is in control of our life, the one who is sovereign, and the one that wants to show himself great and mighty in our life. Again, she wanted to make sure Hannah remembered her barrenness. Instead of focusing on God, wanted her to focus on that empty womb. Now, can you hear her snide remarks like, You must have done something horrible for God to withhold children? Isn't that something? The devil always wants to use people, but sometimes he doesn't have to use people. He can just, you know, put a thought in your mind, you know, in that you must have done something wrong to cause God to do this. Because I'm reminded of some friends that came to another man to encourage him during his trial. And they started, each friend started telling Job what he must have done wrong to cause all of this in his life. Now, Job hadn't done anything wrong to cause his children to die, to cause all his livestock to be taken and to be killed by hot thunderbolts. He had not done anything to cause this trial in his life. We know that because we see that in Scripture where God is the one that was allowing that, but God was going to show his grace and did show his grace in Job's life, blessed him greatly at the end, but even helped Job to endure the trial because Job got to a place where he had had enough and wanted to die. And yet, he didn't die. I mean, God just helped him through it, though God taught him some lessons. Again, your adversary always wants you to focus on and wants you to think, you know, oh, you must have done something terrible to cause this in your life if you haven't done anything terrible. I mean, if you are walking with the Lord and your heart's desire is to please God and God allows a trial in your life, it's there for a reason. Now, again, you must have done something horrible for God to withhold children. Maybe she implied things such as, Elkanah must love me more than he loves you. After all, how could he genuinely love someone who is childless? I mean, just all the things that, you know, just the devil can just use in that heart and in that mind to try to get that person, specifically you, to stop trusting God, to stop relying upon the Lord. Now, consider how different the situation could have been if Elkanah, Hannah's husband, had not moved against God's plan for marriage and taking multiple wives. Now, it's kind of his fault that this is going on because he was only supposed to marry one wife according to God's word, according to God's plan. Now, think about it. Anytime we move away from God's plan for the family, there will be strife and disharmony. Now, although the Bible isn't specific about what occurred in Hannah's home, we do know that she was taunted to the point of worry. Again, as it says in verse number 6, for to make her fret, wanted her. Little by little, Peninnah's remarks ate away at Hannah's spirit and anxiety filled her heart. Now, maybe somebody's in the middle of a tough family situation and the peace that you once had has been replaced by anxiety and fear. Worry affects everything, our minds, our emotions, even our ability to think clearly, but it doesn't solve anything. As Charles Spurgeon once said, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. Now, God does not intend for us to bear the burden of worry. This is why God invites us to bring our worries to Him in prayer. Look there at Philippians chapter 4 in your notes in verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And how true that is. Again, the devil is always, he will always try to get the focus off of Christ and onto the problem that you and I cannot control and cannot turn around and cannot change. But again, there is power in prayer, because when you go to God in prayer, you're going to the one who can do anything, the one who can change things and turn things around. George Mueller once said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. And how true that is. And he gets that from Scripture. Because look at that, think about it again. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. When you stop believing God can, anxiety fills our heart. The doubts, the fears. And the beginning of true faith, truly trusting God, truly putting your faith in God's ability and God's timetable, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. And I want you to see that here. Look at 1 Samuel. Look at verse 11, and we'll skip down to verse 18, but verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. In verse 11, she's focused on the Lord. She's pouring out her complaint to the Lord. In verse 10, it says, she was in bitterness of soul. All right. She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She was in bitterness of soul. So she comes to the Lord just heavy-hearted. She had been fretting. She had been worrying. And that she poured out her complaint to the Lord because she remembered only God can change her circumstance. Only God can open the womb. But then I want you to look at verse 18, because verse 12 through 17, Eli comes. He thinks she's drunk because she's moving her lips, but no words are coming out. So he has absolutely no spiritual discernment whatsoever. Wrongly accuses her of being drunk, and she says, I'm not drunk, but a heavy heart, just pouring out my soul to the Lord. In verse 18, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, because remember, she wouldn't eat before this. And her husband asked her, why aren't you eating? Why aren't you drinking? Why aren't you partaking in the festivities and the celebration of worshiping God and stuff? So she prayed. So she went away and did eat. And notice what it says. And her countenance was no more sad. No more sad. What's in the heart bears out on the face. If there's grievance in the heart, it's going to bear out. You can tell by someone's countenance what's going on. You may not know what's going on, but there's grief, there's happiness, whatever the case may be. And like George Mueller said, the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. So in verse 11, she poured out her heart to the Lord. Just gave the situation to the Lord and said, I'm tired of worrying about this. I'm tired of my adversary having the upper hand and always picking on me and always getting at me. And I am always giving in to that and fretting and all this. And she goes and she weeps sorely before the Lord and pours out her heart and just fully trusting God. I mean, she says, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back. But she leaves it in God's hands to deal with however he wants to. And she gets up, she goes home with no longer a sad countenance, no longer fretting. Because her true faith is not in her husband, who she once said, you know, give me children, it must be your fault. Her true faith now is completely in God, and man, she's relieved. A great weight has been lifted off of her. Again, that's, no, God doesn't want us to carry around all this extra weight that we can't do anything with. We're just going to, like, you know, crumble under the load. So we're to pour out our heart to the Lord. Very quickly, anxiety can cause us to not think properly. Now, a nurse received a call from an anxious woman who said, I'm a diabetic and I'm afraid I've had too much sugar today. The nurse replied, are you lightheaded? The woman replied, no, I'm a brunette. All right, I'm sorry. One of you is laughing, but anyway. Some trials in our lives last for a long season and become overwhelming. Indeed, for Hannah, this difficulty seemed it would never go away. You know, sometimes it seems like difficulties will never go away. But again, what are we focusing on? Are we focusing on the difficulty that we cannot do anything about? Or are we focusing on the one who can deliver us from the difficulty and to give us the grace to endure the difficulty until God changes it, until God does something with it? Again, God did not bring you, as the Israelites thought, out into the wilderness to kill you. Think about where they were at. What's in the wilderness? I mean, truly think about it. Nothing. Where were the children of Israel at? Where were God's people at when he brought them out of Egypt? They were in slavery. They were in bondage. They could not get themselves out of slavery and out of bondage. And spiritually speaking, we cannot. No one can get themselves out of the slavery and bondage of sin that has them bound and headed to hell. Because sin passes. Every person is a sinner. Every person that's born is a sinner. And we have that death sentence upon us until, obviously, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But once you do that, because think about it, the people had to believe what Moses was saying. They had to believe the miracles that they were seeing that God was doing in Egypt. And they had to make that decision. We're going to follow Moses as he's following God out of Egypt. Now God gets them out of Egypt, gets them into the wilderness. Guess what? Where there is none of that slavery and bondage and hardship that they were under and the taskmasters. But guess what? They get out into the wilderness and they start focusing on the fact that, you know what? I don't have anything to eat. And instead of, you know, trusting God, they just, I don't have what I want. They look back at, well, at least they had leeks and onions in Egypt. They weren't even thinking about the bondage and the hardship. They were just thinking about filling their bellies. Again, our focus has to be on the Lord, and we'll see next week, obviously, how Hannah, you know, God blesses her, and she keeps her vow, and she dedicates Samuel to the Lord. You know, how that must have been tough for her, but again, she's at a point in her life, and sometimes God has to bring his child to a point in their life where they feel like they're going to break, in order for them to realize God's my only hope. That was the prodigal son. They had to, at the point in the prodigal son's life that he decided he was going to, you know, go live his own life, God allowed him to get all the way to the pig pen, so he realized, you know what? I was better off in my father's house. I was better off with God. And believe me, as God is a loving father, you read through scripture, that's not what he wants to do. But he'll do it as a loving father to bring that wayward child back, to even help someone who hasn't gone wayward to revive their hope in him and to renew their spirit and to help them to see that, you know what? God is in control of my life. and I've got to completely give myself and give my life to the Lord and just let Him do what He wants to do in my life, knowing that it will work out according to His will. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for the morning. And Father, I ask that You would continue to speak to our hearts. Lord, I thank You for the grace that we see in Hannah's life. And Lord, obviously hindsight's always 20/20. I mean, when we're in the midst of a storm, Lord, it's hard to see the outcome. But Lord, if we'll always look up, remember to look up and see, Father, through spiritual eyes, our Heavenly Father sitting high and lifted on His holy throne, knowing that, Father, You see us where we're at. And Lord, You see the beginning and the end. And Father, You guide us according to Your will. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and we thank You for it. Father, I ask that You would please continue to speak to our hearts throughout today, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we got